Which verse do you prefer? Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. Or, blessed are those that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life. Which translation, which verse is correct? You may be surprised. It's the same verse, and the translations are found in two different scriptures. The one is the King James Version, blessed are they that do his commandments, and the other one is the ESV Version, blessed are those who wash their robes. It's a great example of why you need a pastor who knows the original languages in order to get into the depth of Scripture and particularly into proper law and gospel understandings. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to us on this Friday, April the 7th, 2006. It's normally an open line, and we will permit open line tonight. You can phone in at any time. I just want to explain this verse in the context. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You can speak of anything that we spoke of during the week. We talked about Catholicism for dummies. We talked about chicken soup for the soul. We spoke of law and gospel distinctions and parables. And anything else you might have on your mind from a theological point of view. First, let me reply to this email I received in regard to Revelation 22:14. The King James translation, blessed are they that do his commandments. The ESV version, blessed are those who wash their robes. Now, in this case, we simply can't say that the Greek is identical and these are just different options for the English. Even the English makes that clear, that washing robes and doing commandments can't possibly be the same in the Greek, and they are not. This is one of those occasions when we're really not quite sure which is the accurate reading, because the King James Version is using a different set of manuscripts than is the ESV Version. Isn't that interesting? The King James Version has, and I won't get into the technical language of them, but its set of manuscripts, the Greek particularly, is different than many modern translations, what they use. Now, in reality, though, it doesn't matter which is the correct, because Scripture interprets Scripture, no verse stands by itself. Now, what do I mean by that? If you take a look at the ESV, let's look at that first. It says very clearly, blessed are those who wash their robes. Well, guess what we find in Revelation chapter 7, verses 14 and following. These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So, in the context of Revelation, it is inappropriate that this verse would be to wash their robes, because you find it about 15 chapters earlier. However, is there another place in Revelation where the idea are those who do his commandments are the blessed ones? Well, guess what? Yes, there is. This is in about 8 chapters earlier, in chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. This is really interesting. Then I heard a voice from heaven say to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. And in case you're wondering about, well, where's the word commandments? Look at verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We really don't have a problem with either translation in the context of the entire Scriptures. On the one hand, Those who have a right to the tree of life are indeed those who have had their robes washed in the blood of Jesus, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They have received sonship. They are children of God, and therefore they have a right to the tree of life. But so also in the Scripture are those who do His commandments. But those who do His commandments in the Scriptures who have a right to the tree of life are not those who do His commandments on their own ability. They are those instead that God recognizes as having fulfilled the commandments for one very simple reason. Oh, we could talk about fruit of the Holy Spirit, which believers do accomplish through the power of the Holy Spirit, but there's another factor involved that you receive in holy baptism, and that is the robe of righteousness. When God sees you, He sees you through the robe of righteousness and declares that because you have the righteousness of Christ, you indeed have done the commandments in Christ. Either translation does not cause a problem. We're not really sure what was the original translation, but it once more, as we have seen hundreds of times before in differences in the original text, we see once more, it doesn't really make a difference in the theology, even though it sure sounds like it's making a difference. But upon Scripture, interpreting Scripture, we see that both give God all the credit for your salvation. I'm Tom Baker. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And we'll go speak to Orma in Fairview Heights. Hi, Orma.
Hi, how you doing?
Very good.
I called you yesterday evening. I was your last
Oh, were you the one on the Sabbath?
Yes, and I wanted you to finish this evening, and I'm taking the verse from, well, the chapter, Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, and would you just give me your understanding on it, okay?
Exodus 20, 8 to 11.
Right.
Okay, thank you very much. Mm-hmm. Exodus 20, of course, is the tremendous chapter that speaks about God giving His Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Let me read Exodus 28 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, the only thing I would say about that is that we need to make a distinction, as I said yesterday, between the various kinds of laws that God distributes in the Old Testament. There are moral laws, civil laws, and ceremonial laws. But I think behind your question is, okay, if you think that the Sabbath being Saturday is a ceremonial law, not a moral law, how can you prove that? Well, it's pretty obvious to know which are the civil laws because they change from nation to nation, geographical place to geographical place, and so forth. So I don't think we have a problem with the civil laws. But getting back to the distinction between a moral and a ceremonial law. The ceremonial laws, let's take an obvious one. When you did a particular sin, you might need to make a sacrifice to the Lord, a grain offering, a cereal offering, or even an offering of an animal or a bird. Do you know of any church that still does that? No. Those, therefore, are considered to be ceremonial laws. Now, why isn't the Saturday as the Sabbath a moral law? Where do we get the idea that that is also part of the ceremonial laws? We get that idea because the ceremonial laws are no longer needing to be followed. So, if we find a place in the Scripture that the Sabbath refers to something other than Saturday, or if we find worshiping going on a day other than Saturday, then we're clearly having to make the conclusion that from God's point of view, the day Saturday was part of the ceremonial laws. Now, I would point out two things. Prior to Mount Sinai, if you look up the word Sabbath, you will find that that also refers to a worship service they had on the first day of the week, which would have been Sunday. So we see already the word Sabbath used for a worship the first day of the week. Moreover, when you take a look at the epistles, like Paul in Colossians, here's what he says in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Now, what is he talking about? One of the big problems in the early church was the fact that many individuals who were Jewish still wanted to follow the ceremonial laws. And when the Gentiles became Christians, they said, well, you got to be circumcised and many of the ceremonial laws you needed to follow. But we find out, particularly in Acts chapter 15, the great Jerusalem Council, that the apostles made a decision on the basis of the Holy Spirit that these ceremonial laws did not need to be followed by the Gentiles because they were abrogated. That means they were no longer in effect in light of the tremendous work of Jesus Christ. We'll also remember another thing that is very interesting. Peter was on a roof one day, and here I'm referring to chapter 10 of Acts. And Peter was seeing a great vision. Let me read this, because it's really pretty nice. In this vision was a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. Now, those are describing what the ceremonial laws would have been considered as unclean meat. What does God say to Peter? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter says, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. A voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, why did God do that? Just so Peter could have a fuller diet? No. Right after that, Peter meets Cornelius, who is a Gentile, who under the ceremonial laws was not permitted to enter into the appropriate part of the temple where Jewish men who had gone through their bar mitzvah could enter. Gentiles stayed outside with the women, the children, the infirm, the sick, and so forth. You see the point God's making? Now that Christ has come, all the barriers between man and God are broken down. The ceremonial laws no longer are needed to remind people of their need for a Savior. And therefore, Christian churches today no longer circumcise as a spiritual rite, kill lambs, do grain offerings, do Levitical purification rites, nor have to worship on Saturday. Going back to Colossians, let no one judge you in food or in drink. Why? Because, as is seen with the Cornelius vision, or the vision by Peter prior to meeting Cornelius, now we can eat anything. And in that same paragraph, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbath, all which were tied intrinsically with ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. This is why we believe, teach, and confess, therefore, that though the understanding of the Sabbath being a Saturday is found in Exodus 20, in light of the fact that prior to that, a Sabbath was a Sunday, and afterwards in the New Testament, we're no longer to judge people according to the Sabbath, we are now free to worship on any day we desire. But we still keep the Sabbath. Now, the question is, how can you keep the Sabbath if you're not insisting to worship on Saturday? Because the word Sabbath and Saturday are not synonyms. As I mentioned yesterday, Sabbath doesn't mean seventh day. It doesn't mean Saturday. It means day of rest. What do we mean by a day of rest? A day of rest is that occasion when you set aside your work and rest in the Lord. When do we remember that happening? In the Garden of Eden. They rested in the Lord and talked with him in the cool of the day until they sinned. Then rather than looking to God to talk with him, they looked away from God and tried to hide in a bush wearing some fig leaves. That's the best explanation, and there are many, many other Bible verses to back up that the Sabbath as a Saturday is part of the ceremonial law, not part of the moral laws. So we need to be very careful here that we do not judge people whose Sabbath day is not Saturday. Is it wrong to worship on the Sabbath? No. In fact, Lutherans in Israel worship on the Sabbath because that's the day off. Saturday is the day off. I mean, they worship on Saturday. Whereas in other countries, we worship on Sunday. Here in St. Louis, particularly coming up this week, in the last 2 weeks and the next 2 weeks, we will have worshiped on a Wednesday for a Lenten service, a Monday, Thursday service, a Good Friday service, a Holy Easter Eve Saturday service, and Easter Sunday sunrise and regular services. I hope that's helpful. If not, you know, think about it, read some more in the Bible, and don't hesitate to come back and speak to me about anything else on that topic. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this April the 7th, 2006. It's a Friday. It's open line. If you'd like to ask a question in any area, it's 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I've got some emails I do want to respond to. And we may want to try to do that last parable we tried to do last night in the renaming of the parables. We did the first two. I do want to say that when I picked up this free Chicken Soup for the Soul book entitled A Cup of Chicken Soup for the Soul, and then went ahead and did an hour on it, I was quite surprised to find not long thereafter, a book of some, 50 or 60 pages, analyzing Rick Warren's views on the purpose-driven life, but also analyzing Jack Canfield, who wrote part of the Cup of Chicken Soup for the Soul, and others. This was all written by Sue Winter. I intend to get in touch with her because Law and Gospel, that's that periodical we're putting out now, I do intend to make reference to the purpose-driven life and possibly now to A Cup of Chicken Soup for the Soul or the Chicken Soup Souls, and would like to ask her if I can use some of her inquiry, some of her investigation. It's quite fascinating. I haven't read all of it, but she's done quite a bit of work to show that these folks really don't understand the Christian message and are really playing fast and loose, particularly with Bible translations, because they really don't use them, at least a proper translation. They like paraphrases, and then they quote things with quotation marks around them as though they're from the Bible, but give no Bible verses, and of course, they're nowhere to be found in the Bible. So we'll be getting that ready. If you'd like to have a copy of that serial thing that we're doing here called Law and Gospel Distinctions. Four issues come out each year, hopefully. It's $15. All you need to do is go to the website at lawgospel.com, order it, and we've got plenty of copies that we've made for the first issue, and they're all they've all gone out, those who've already ordered. But if you'd like to get one, it's not too late to do so. We'll have them around for some time. And if you can't go to lawgospel.com and order it through the website, you can phone me, and we'll be glad to send it to you. You don't send us any money until you receive it. It's 314-721-2319. And if you would like to support the work that we're doing with Concordia Mission Society, with AM850KFUO, in the writing of additional books, I'm working one now on the parables, give me a ring. Our numbers are 314-721-2319. 314-721-2319, or you can fax me at 314-725-4249. That's 725-4249. We talked about so far the Revelation 22:14 verse that has different statements, different translations in both the King James and the ESV, and I shared with you why I thought that was correct. And then we had this wonderful call again from Orma, picking up what we had done yesterday, how the Sabbath is really part of the ceremonial laws being Saturday, whereas the command, remember the Sabbath day, is a moral command. And how do we do that? We do that by not despising God and His holy word and the preaching that we hear from a proper pastor, but learn it, abide by it, enjoy it, meditate upon it. That's how we rest in God. And it doesn't matter what day you're doing it, what time of the day, or whatever, or what place. The Sabbath is done anytime you rest in God's word. All right, we're just about ready at the break. Our numbers are 505-7850. I won't take any calls before the break. We don't have enough time to respond. But right after the break, we'll be glad to do so. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And I know some of you are on a computer, and you have to get off the computer to make the call. We'll let you stay on the line while we speak through your concern. And that concern can be dialed at 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. When we get back, if we have enough time without calls, I do want to respond to another email of somebody who wrote about Luther and his writings on Jews. They seem pretty dramatic and drastic and not very Christian. We'll talk about that, perhaps, if we have time, when we get back from the break. Once more, the numbers, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. You are listening to Law and Gospel. Please stay with us through the break.
There are still people, fine Christian people, who are using the Ten Commandments in God's law to try to achieve some kind of religious self-improvement in their lives. The book of Romans teaches us that's not what it was given for. Here's what Pastor Chuck Spomer said recently on the Bible study.
What the death and resurrection of Jesus means is the death of that which we struggle with. Now, we're going to struggle with that all of our lives. And the victory that Jesus gives us is not that I can stand up one day and say, I am now victorious over my drinking. I am now victorious over my smoking. I am now victorious over my cursing. I am now victorious over my thoughts of lust. I am now victorious. I am victorious because Jesus has given me the power. Jesus is not a power source, you know. He's not the holy plug-in. He's the solution to the problem. We're still the problem.
Learn about the problem and the remedy. Weekday mornings at 10:05. On the Bible study.
Can monkeys typewrite? Stay tuned for today's creation moment. And now, here's our creation moment host, Ian Taylor.
Nearly everyone just knows that if enough monkeys were allowed to pound away at typewriters for enough time, they would eventually produce all the great works of literature. However, there are some fundamental laws of science and some very simple common sense facts that show this claim to be nonsense. Perhaps after a day or two, some monkey would type the word two with spaces before and after it. Eventually, another monkey would type the word B. Given enough time and enough monkeys, they might even end up with to be or not to be. By this simple, mindless chance typing of letters, we could eventually get all the great works of literature. Now, the truth is, time works against our fearless troop of innumerable monkeys. If they are going to get their work done, they have to get their job done in a hurry. Neither monkeys nor typewriters last forever. Then there is the problem of paper. Someone has calculated that even if monkeys and typewriters lasted forever, and there was an unlimited supply of paper, the worthless trash our monkeys would produce would fill the entire known universe before they could get out even one Shakespeare play, not even to mention War and Peace. Neither science nor the laws of probability support this nonsensical theory about the monkeys. Common sense shows us that this illustration, often used by evolutionists, reveals the anti-scientific nature of evolution. The Bible isn't against science. The Bible is against anti-science found in evolution.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Jubilation, heard every Sunday afternoon beginning at 105 on AM 850 KFUO. Next time, I'll be sharing a few thoughts with you about Holy Week. You have to admit, it was the most important time of all in the Lord Jesus' life here on this earth because it culminated in His suffering and death and His glorious resurrection on the third day. So a special invitation goes out to you to join me for great music and Bible-based thoughts this Sunday on Jubilation at 105 on AM 850 KFUO.
April 15th is rapidly approaching, but free tax help from the IRS is just a phone call away. The IRS provides various services through its toll-free telephone numbers. You can ask questions about your tax return, order forms and publications, check the status of your refund, or listen to recorded tax information covering more than 100 tax topics. Call the IRS at 1-800-829-1040 or visit them on the web at www.irs.gov.
Tom Baker, Law Gospel, on this Open Line Friday, April the 7th. I do want to respond, I guess, to that one email that came in wondering about what we Lutherans think about some of Luther's later writings. We need to be careful not to impose 21st century Zion hatred on a 16th century theologian, because there is no way that anyone can say that Luther hated Jews because they were Jews. No, that wasn't that kind of enmity, even in that day. The kind of enmity that took place was really with what someone taught. For a Muslim to say that Jesus wasn't God, but Allah was, or for a Jew to deny that Jesus, that brought up a lot of anger. And in some circles, it led to the persecution of Jews by Christians who didn't understand properly what should be done, namely to convert by word and sacrament. We're not proud of everything that Luther wrote. That's why we don't have as our confessions all of his books, because there's a lot in his books that were wrong. The 95 theses that he put up on the church door, they still had the understanding that there was a purgatory. He just didn't like the excesses that were involved with it. Well, later on, he came to the understanding, according to the Bible, there was no purgatory at all. So you got to be careful between an early Luther and a later Luther. Unfortunately, the items he wrote against the Jews was from later Luther. And so some of it we really don't want to defend, but on the other hand, you need to look at it from the theological kind of argumentation that went on in that day. And if Luther would say things like, or if he participated in burning Jews as heretics, he would not only be wrong, but we would even distance ourselves further from him. Where Luther is followed and listened to is where he was moved to write down things that were in agreement with the Holy Scripture. You should never follow any person or any writing unless it is totally backed up and is a simple summary of what God in His Holy Scriptures teach. And you see, God has given some people the gift of being able to summarize what His Word says to a specific generation and a specific people. Luther certainly had that gift, and therefore we do confess a lot of things which he wrote, such as the Small and Large Catechism, particularly since if you take a look at the Small Catechism, there's very little in there that isn't a direct quote from the Scripture. But the only thing you could argue with Luther is that he chose the wrong things that were important. Well, can you imagine having a creed? Nimrod was a hunter. David killed Goliath with two stones. A man named Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And that's the three articles of the creed. That's all you have. Well, that's ridiculous. Even though you mention Jesus, you don't put it in the context of why he was born. He was born to die, which the Apostles' Creed does appropriately. And who cares if Nimrod was a hunter, which he was, but it's not part of the creed because it's not part of what I believe as saving faith. So we need to make distinctions as to what is appropriate to believe, what is not appropriate to believe. But in the case of Luther, in his later years, he did write some things that would not be written today by a Christian, simply because of our different mindset and our different culture. And also from a little different theological point of view, that people wouldn't understand that you're arguing with their theology. They would really think you're arguing with them as just being Jews, rather than what really was going on there. All right, I'm Tom Baker, and that's how I would respond to that particular email that came to me that day. If any of you have a question, and we'll be going to the phone line in a moment here, our numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Being open line Friday, we're only too happy to go with just about anything that you might want to say. And we're glad to have you come on. You can come on anonymously, by the way. We don't have to mention your name. But if it's a real private conversation, you don't also want it over the air. So we'll be glad to take you and talk with you over the phone, or let me know some things over the internet. Well, once more, lawgospel.com. Okay. We're ready to go to our next person who's going to be here on the line right now. And her name is going to be Sue from St. Louis. Hi, Sue.
Hi. The question I have is, what is your response to the New Age material that's been sort of a stealth movement into the church these days through Rick Warren's purpose-driven movement? And I'm talking about his encouragement of breath prayers and the concept God is in everything, pantheism, and just, you know, bringing up all the Catholic mystics in his books and the Benedictine monks and how they operated, and just trying to promote all this sort of Eastern, it's a bridge to Eastern mysticism. So I would just appreciate some response to that.
Okay, I'd be glad to do so. Thank you so much, Sue. Obviously, we would not agree with that. In fact, the program just before mine Todd, he was speaking about some of these things in different religions. It was the one that they had done last Sunday night, and it was really quite interesting. as they describe the Near Eastern religions of, some of them are even atheistic, like Buddhism, don't really believe in a god, and many of them are more psychological than they are at all in any sense spiritual. I would put Rick Warren in the same category as I would put Jack Canfield or Mark Hansen or Barry Spilchuk, who did Chicken Soup for the Soul, that what they're really helping people with is not the soul, but their psyche. What I mean by that is you can help someone psychologically get through a bad time in their life without ever mentioning any spiritual things. I'll give you a very simple example. You can have someone who is so afraid of heights, they will not be in a vehicle when it goes over a bridge. That's right. I had a friend of mine like that. Well, I could give him all the Bible verses in the world, and he still wouldn't go over a bridge, even riding in a car. What finally helped him is a psychologist who had techniques to get rid of his fear. Now, I'm not saying that God couldn't have done it miraculously, but God uses psychologists. It's like saying somebody has got a broken arm. It's quite possible you could touch it, say, be healed, and it would be healed. But God wants you to go to a doctor. God works through a doctor. Which, by the way, is just as miraculous as if he did it instantaneously. The things that he has put into place are really quite amazing. When I was taking a look at computer books at one of the bookstores in the area, it was right beside the section on mathematics. There's a new program on, in fact, it's on Friday night, beyond tonight, called Numbers, N-U-M-B-E-R-S. And it's about two brothers, one is a policeman and the other one is a mathematician. And the mathematician uses all kinds of, I don't even know what to say, ways in mathematics to solve crimes. Like the odds of where somebody probably lives by finding out where, as a serial killer, he killed certain people. And if you plot out where those deaths took place, you got a pretty good idea where he might live. Things like that. And I went over to the section on mathematics and I looked at some of them. I didn't pick up one book there that I understood. I had no idea what it was talking about. Yeah, even when I picked up Physics for Dummies. Well, I'm a dummy when it comes to physics. I'm not good at all in mathematics. Those concepts just seem to escape me. That's why I'm a theologian. And even there, I'm somebody who is trained to hear good theology and then be able to communicate it to others. I'm really not somebody who can open up the original Hebrew and Greek and find insights like some of the professors we have at our seminaries. They've really got that gift. And we're not all to have the same gift, but we're all to use the gifts we do have in order for the word to get out in a way that is communicated so that the ears hear it and hearts can be converted by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, in really response to what Sue is asking here, it would seem to me that anything that is contrary to God's word, I don't think should be part of a Bible study pretending it is from God's word. And much of the Near Eastern thinking that's going on today is much more psychological, meditation, and it doesn't really matter who you believe in. In fact, at the beginning of Issues, etc., the program where they were speaking for 2 hours on Near Eastern religions or other religions of the world, they had someone giving a prayer, and he spoke first to Allah, he spoke to Jesus, he spoke to the Jewish God, he spoke to the other gods. It was just really quite ridiculous. The point is, a lot of people think there's not a distinction between religions, but there's a huge distinction. And obviously, knowing me, you know what I'm going to say the distinction is. It's that of law and gospel. Every religion in the world, except Christianity, is a religion of law. Whether they believe in a personal God or not, what you do is what makes all the difference in your life here as well as in your life to come. All right, I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel here. Our numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. By the way, I'll be talking more about those of you who go to the blog, mylawgospel.com/blog. I have a new policy in place that when somebody leaves a comment there, I need now to look at it and respond to it before it goes on the blog. What's happened is when I was off the air, I started the blog, and it was kind of slow. I was getting people making comments, but I really didn't have any way to let individuals know it was out there. Well, as soon as we got on the radio, things have really heated up. In fact, 2 days ago, within a one-hour period, 7 comments appeared on the blog. And I just simply don't have the time to respond to all of them when they're on there. And I hate seeing something on there. So our new policy is you can still make a comment, and I'll read it, and then I'll make a decision whether I respond to you personally through the webpage, whether I'll say something on the radio about it, as I did with the Jews and Luther, chose to use this format, or whether I will put it on the blog and then respond right on the blog, or, and I'm sorry this is going to happen, just I'm not going to be able to respond to all of them. And some of them I'm not going to respond to because I'll put 4 or 5 together and respond with one item, especially when they're on the same point of view. So appreciate those who have been really filling up the blog. But with our new policy now, still make comments and then permit me to go ahead and respond. You're giving me a lot of good material for AM 850 KFUO Law and Gospel, as we already had today with the email on Revelation 22:14, with the information on the Sabbath, what it means, with the Luther and the Jews. And who knows who's going to be on the line right now, because we've got somebody. And our numbers here are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And we'll talk to Al, who is in Low Ridge. Hi, Al.
Hi, Pastor Tom. How you doing tonight?
Oh, you're the Al in High Ridge.
Yes. Well, you want to hang up now or take the next call? Or
no,
I know my
make
stuff
my
is
day.
Tough sometimes.
Make my day.
Yeah. All right. I was reading in my Good News magazine.
Yes.
Reading about the Holy Spirit, which I just find very, very interesting. And if I was reading that right, and it was a couple weeks ago, but I thought that I read that the Holy Spirit is, you hear people talk about the Holy Spirit came to me and moved me or told me this, or I felt the Holy Spirit's presence. And the impression I got from Good News was that the Holy Spirit does not act on its own, separate from the triune God. Am I remembering that right, or am I incorrect?
You don't have the page and such or the exact quote, because
no, I
can understand that appropriately. What I would have said is he doesn't act apart from a word and sacrament.
Right.
And the sacrament, of course, of the Lord's Supper is
right.
The body and blood of Christ, so there Jesus would be present. And the sacrament of baptism is the will of the Father to baptize all children. So I don't know anything the Holy Spirit does apart from the cooperation of the Holy Trinity. Maybe I'm wrong there. Maybe that's what was meant there. But without seeing the exact context, I'm not quite sure how to answer that.
Okay. And going further into that, I would have eventually gotten to that, too. It talked that the Holy Spirit only comes to us through the sacraments.
We know of no other way he does.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you why. Is, let's say you're driving down the road and you're an alcoholic. Now, you aren't, but let's say, okay, I'm driving down the road and I'm an alcoholic. Well,
right.
I'm not either.
Yeah.
Okay, my wife's driving down the road.
Let's go to the wife. Okay.
Yeah, okay. And she knows she should stay out of a bar, but she says, maybe I can witness to someone. The Holy Spirit is talking to me, so she stops and goes in the bar.
Yeah.
And, of course, it wouldn't be my wife or your wife, but some other wife. That is how the Holy Spirit is totally inappropriately used. I have never heard anybody give a message from the Holy Spirit, apart from word and sacrament, that wasn't totally self-serving.
Okay, and what do you do with someone that does come? What are they feeling? They're just 100% convinced that the Holy Spirit moved them to do this. told them to do this. Is they're just convinced 100%.
Well, what's the power you have in you that wants to get you to think away from God?
Well, the old Adam.
Right.
Okay.
So the old Adam has intuitions, and if he can get you to follow his intuitions and pretend that's the Holy Spirit doing it, he'll have a field day.
Okay, but it was this gentleman I'm thinking about, his answer would be, but it was a good work that I did. And it was it was solely moved by the Holy Spirit.
The very fact he said that shows that he wasn't moved by the Holy Spirit.
Explain that to me so I can understand that.
It's Luther in the Heidelberg Disputation. If you ever think you did a good work that is not mortal sin, it is mortal sin. He's bragging about a good work that the devil made him do. I can't even brag about a good work the Holy Spirit moves me to do.
Right.
See, that's the point. You see, the devil's not dumb. He's not going to motivate you to do something bad. He's going to motivate you to do something good. The whole Reformation, to a degree, and this is a real good insight I heard, it wasn't really about sin or God. It was really the place of good works in your salvation. And the church at that time said good works are necessary in order to be saved. And the Reformation came along and said, no, there's no good works that can save you. So a person boasting of his good works as reason that he was moved by the Holy Spirit falls into you know what kind of category, a theologian of glory.
Yeah.
Oh, I have never done a sin that some good didn't come out of it that I was thinking about. Now, maybe it didn't work out that way, but that's why I always sin, because I'm smarter than God, and I know I can do better things than he can if you just leave me alone.
So anybody that comes across with the Holy Spirit moved me, he doesn't come to us individually.
Well, you can walk out of an Easter service and say the Holy Spirit moved me.
Yeah.
So the saying of it isn't wrong. The context is always what you need to look at.
Okay.
And who knows? You could have somebody, recently my wife and I went to the graveside of our son, and we were there, and there's just no doubt there was the Holy Spirit there, mm-hmm. too, mm-hmm. because we were remembering Bible verses and all sorts of things.
Mm-hmm.
So where I draw the line is when somebody says, I was moved to do this by the Holy Spirit, and I know there's no Bible verse that can back up what he did. All righty.
Thanks, Tom.
Thank you very much, Al. All right. Let's go on to Matt in Palm Bay, Florida. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Pastor Tom. How are you doing tonight?
Good.
I had to talk today with Pastor Held, one of our little sessions where I'm learning learning what it means to be Lutheran.
Yeah, well, tell me what he said wrong, and then I'll correct him.
Well, it wasn't so much that as I wanted to play since he gets to play games with me.
I know, you want to play with me.
Yeah, since he gets to play, I usually also have an opportunity to play games with him.
Yes.
Whenever it comes to things, so I'll ask you the same thing I asked him. It was with regards to faith and the way people perceive faith today.
Okay.
I think you'll like this. I start off by asking somebody, what's their favorite movie? So I'll ask you. You know, you can throw anything in there. You can be serious or you can be silly.
No, I like Aliens.
Aliens.
Yes.
The second one or the first one?
Doesn't really matter. Boy, they were both good, unusually so. But let's say first.
This is the first one? Okay. So you know that it's only a movie, right?
Yes.
Okay, and you know that there's actors and there's costumes and lighting, and you may even know the actors' names, and you may know the directors and all of this stuff. But when you go to sit down and watch this movie, you've got to do something to yourself to say, well, I'm going to watch this and I'm going to enjoy it, or whatever.
Okay.
So there's something that the mind's got to do in order to shut up this where you're going to pick at the pieces because you know it's not real. Oh, the real person would never do that or blah, 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 you know, like the person that's sitting behind you at the movie. No, you've got to do something to enjoy this. Or to do whatever it is you might want to get out of it. And it's usually, what kind of a move do you make?
Well, the movie that scared me when I was a kid was The Fly.
Uh-huh.
And what I learned to do, because I love horror movies, is I pretend I'm the director. So I figure out how they're doing it. And what really is enjoying the movie isn't so much the storyline or such, but seeing the special effects and this sort of thing. And that's how I kind of look at a lot of these movies. I'm trying to figure out how they're doing the special effects. So while everybody else is screaming and such, I'm saying, no, the camera's just right over there and this sort of thing. That's how I get through a movie.
Okay, so you don't actually do anything special.
I do not participate in movies, no.
You don't actually participate.
No.
Well, most people do.
I know, most people do, because they're all around me screaming and such.
Yeah.
And you do not want to go to a movie with me.
Yeah.
I went to see Tornado or whatever that was, and it was nothing but a love story, and she was cheating on him. And so during the whole movie, I'm talking about what a lousy thing this was.
Yeah.
Even my mother said I should keep quiet.
Okay. So I can't catch you in the trap, but I can still move forward with the point.
Okay, go ahead.
The point is people suspend disbelief in order to watch their favorite movie, even if they know that it's not real and they know that all these things that they know about the particular movie, they have to suspend disbelief in order to do this.
Yeah, if they're screaming, obviously they're forgetting it's just a movie. Yes.
Yeah, they're forgetting that it's just a movie.
Good point. Okay, we only got a few minutes.
So what stops people whenever they go to pick up their scriptures? How do they know they're not making the same move?
You're saying that they suspend belief.
Yes, in some cases I think people are suspending disbelief rather than actually having faith, because they actually talk about it that way. They talk about, well, my faith and what I'm doing to make my faith better.
Yes.
They're actually, it sounds to me like they're doing the same thing they would do if they were, like, reading The Lord of the Rings or whatever.
Now, that's interesting. I'll have to really think on that over the weekend. But here's my question to you, is that in light of what you're saying here, could it not be the old Adam that's putting that interpretation into them so they have a defense mechanism against the true understanding of the law?
Well, of course.
Okay. So we're on the same page.
Yeah. Well, I know that. Because
you're just talking about it psychologically.
Yeah. Well, that and the fact that people ignore where their faith comes from.
Yes.
Which is another facet.
That's a good point.
Of that. You know, I've been thinking about that a lot lately, because it's that time of year where people are watching certain movies that are Easter-oriented movies.
Yes, yes.
Yeah. It makes me curious.
Well, did you catch Pastor Held?
Did I catch him?
Yes.
Well, I don't think he understood where
I was
going, because I asked him his favorite, but
yeah, all right.
He thought he might have to explain why, and you just blurted it out. You said, oh, I like aliens.
Yes. Okay. Hey, thanks so much, Matt. And that was Matt from Palm Bay, Florida. I'm Tom Baker. End of another week. Be back on Monday, God willing, at 6:05 p.m. If not, I may be in heaven. Who knows? We all may be, at least those who believe.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 6:05 p.m. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.